And so before Mark comes and opens up God's word to us, let's read the passage he'll be speaking on, which is Revelation chapter 20, reading from verses 11 to chapter 21, verse 8. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, a great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what is written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire and sulfur, which is the second death." These are the words of God.
Good morning, everyone. As we gather here this morning, the reason I wanted to go back and start reading from chapter 20 is not because I'm going to start and preach the rest of Craig's sermon from last week or anything like that, but it's just to get a running start at John, because so often in the book of John, he reuses images and fills them out in a little later. So it's good to get a running start from the end of chapter 20 into these first eight verses of chapter 21. So we'll be just in the eight verses of 21, but it's always good to get a bit of a running start on John. Now, in your news notes, you would have had an outline of what my sermon is going to be this morning, and that might help you maybe to stay awake, hopefully not, but just to follow along. So that would be important. If you want to have that in front of you, that would be useful. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in to our passage this morning. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you promise to mercifully rescue your people, to dwell with them, and to give them a place to dwell with you forever. Please teach us and help us to clearly understand your word before us this morning. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. A phrase that's become quite common in the culture of our day is the phrase to be on the right side or wrong side of history. The phrase usually occurs when side A attempts to shame side B by telling side B that the future generations will condemn them for holding whatever it is that they believe. Now, in political or cultural debate, these are often just attempts to score points against your opponent without giving any evidence of what future generations might uphold or not uphold or condemn or not condemn. Simply asking this question, what human can really know the future, exposes the weakness of this sort of point scoring against your opponent, because really, human knowledge about the future is uncertain. What human knows what's going to happen in the future? Of course, since any side might try and do these little tactics to shame others by telling them that they could be condemned by future generations, we should also ask, by what authority could future generations condemn or even vindicate us? To put it bluntly, by what authority can any human condemn another? The great assurance in today's text, what we have before us in Revelation 21, and really across the whole book of Revelation, is that God himself tells us the future. It is God who has given these visions to John to write down, to record. God told us, tells us here in Revelation about the future. And he alone is the one who ultimately condemns or vindicates. And God alone can do this because he has all authority. As just one indication of his authority, consider that over 30 times in the book of Revelation, in these 22 chapters of the book, the throne of God, his seat of authority, the place where he sits and he commands everything, that is the center of activity. And so you have that list in your outline of the verses, just some of the verses where it mentions the throne. But look at what the throne is in the midst of. The throne is in the midst of a lot of events that take place. People are gathered, or events take place before the throne of God. In other words, in front of the throne or around the throne. Praise is given to the one who is seated on the throne. Nations and multitudes, myriads and myriads of people gather around the throne. Commands are issued from the throne. God commands things to take place from the throne. Judgment comes from the throne. That's what we saw at the end of chapter 20. The great white throne judgment. And then where we're up to now, chapter 21, the one on the throne is announcing salvation and rescue for the people of God. Today's main point, if you get nothing else, get this. By God's authority, believers dwell with him and are eternally rescued. Human speculation about the future or human judgment of our actions has no lasting authority. That doesn't mean that police don't have the right to tell you they have authority. Leaders in our society have authority. Your boss, your parents have authority. But it's no lasting authority, and it's authority that's given by God. See, instead, we should rest on God's authority, because he is the one who makes an eternal dwelling. He is the one that completes our rescue. Rest on his authority. So that brings us to point one. God's dwelling is with his people. And that's what we see here in the first four verses of chapter 21. John sees two things come into view. The new heaven, the new earth appear in verse 1. And then we see the new Jerusalem, this great city, come down in verse 2. Both come down from heaven. And both are the new dwelling places for God's people. Because what happened to the first heaven and the first earth? It tells us, doesn't it? It passed away. It went off. Maybe like bad cheese, you know? It kind of went off and there it goes. We threw it in the bin. That actually happened to me yesterday. We found some bad cheese. We threw it in the bin. Anyway, I don't know what happens, but anyway, the first earth, first heaven pass away. And now we're told about this dwelling place in verse 3. And actually, this dwelling place is really just a summary of what God has been planning, what God has intended to do all along, to have people dwell with him. In Genesis, God created a garden. And then God created Adam and Eve, and he placed Adam and Eve in the garden to dwell with him. But they rebelled. And they could no longer dwell with God. They could not be with God because of their rebellion. And then you have history in the Bible. Promises that God makes to bring people back in right relationship with him. He makes promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and King David. Lots of promises all along the way. We read some of them in Isaiah 65 today. And then Jesus comes on the scene. He lived about 2,000 years ago. He lived a perfect life. He died a horrible, unjust death in our place. He didn't deserve it, but he died in our place. He rose again. And here we have him in chapter 21. He is risen, and now he's returning for his people, for humanity to dwell with God. And here it is consummated in Revelation 21, the plan that God had for people to dwell with him. And Jesus even says in verse 6 of our passage this morning, the thirsty who receive this water of life will live and dwell with him forever. That's what's going on. That's the dwelling place that God has prepared. This is what God has been doing. So let's talk a little bit about God's people from this passage. Those who dwell in this city are a very joyful lot. Verse 4 tells us that God is going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither will there be mourning or crying or pain anymore. An entire city of people without problems. Wow, what's that like? The news would be very boring, wouldn't it? An entire city. What would they say on the news? Well, it's another day. No pain. Everybody's good. It's all wonderful. I mean, can you imagine a city, a whole city with no problems? Myriads of people with no problems. A joyful city. But don't miss the reason for their joy. Don't miss the reason for why these people are so happy in this state of bliss. Why? Verse 3 tells us, people dwelling with God in God's dwelling. Read that carefully. Behold, the dwelling place of God. In other words, the place where God dwells. The perfect place. The holy place. The place where God dwells comes down to man. He is going to be with his people. He has come to be with us. Isn't that great? That's why these people are so happy. So joyful. It's just what we read in Isaiah 65, isn't it? This great blessing of dwelling with God, to be in God's presence, is the blessing. You know, friends, you cannot separate eternal joy from eternal dwelling with God. You can't separate those things. Many in this life are thirsty. You may be here thirsty. You don't know the Savior yet. Thirsty for having a trouble-free life. Sometimes even Christians can just say, oh, I just want a trouble-free life. Happiness now. But if you're ignoring God, or if you leave his throne, his authority, out of the picture, then you leave out the only one whose presence can quench your thirst and can give you eternal joy. So whoever you are, if you're here and you're trying to leave God out of the picture, then you're leaving out the one person, or the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who can bless you, who can give you this eternal joy. Do you thirst to become one of God's people to dwell with him? Do you thirst for that? Well, first I want to give you some ominous news. This sounds really scary. Some bad news, really. The rebels are judged in this passage. Look at verse 8. Look at chapter 21, verse 8, to see it for yourself. Those who rebel against God's authority, those who rebel against, really, against the law of God, if you want to put it that way, look at the sins that are listed in verse 8. Cowardly, faithless, detestable. Another translation of that word would be abominable. Really ugly, gross, disgusting. Those who are murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers. Those who seek to get power over others by nefarious means, bad means, evil means. Idolaters, those who put people or things or objects or goals before what God has ordained. Those who are liars, who don't speak the truth. What do they receive? Look at verse 8. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Rebels are thrown into the lake of fire. However, don't miss this. The full reason why these people are thrown into the lake of fire, don't miss this. It is because of their rebellion and because their names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me just prove it to you. Doesn't sound fair, right? Your name's not written in the Book of Life. That doesn't sound fair. What's going on here, Mark? Well, look. Look at the end of chapter 20, verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It is being written in the book that lets you know whether you're going to be spared the lake of fire. Now read the end of chapter 21. Flip to the end of chapter 21. Don't worry, I'm not preaching, whoever's preaching next week, I'm not preaching their sermon, but Revelation 21:27. But nothing unclean will ever enter it. That is, enter the New Jerusalem. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Simply put, no one practicing active rebellion can dwell with God. We've already seen that. No one practicing this kind of rebellion that rejects God's authority and cuts him out of their life, no one can dwell with God who is acting like that. And only those named in the Lamb's Book of Life can dwell with God because of Jesus' work. The reason people's names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life is because Jesus' work is being applied to them. Those are the people who are going to receive, or who have received, Jesus' work. That work that allows believers to be forgiven for their rebellion. And here's where we get the good news. Anyone who turns away from their active rebellion, who are thirsty to become one of God's people and dwell with him, are those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, it's a bit of a quandary. You're thinking, well, how do they know how to respond if, and how are their names written before? Well, let me just give you a little bit more of a puzzle. In chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 8, and in chapter 17 of verse 8, chapter 17, verse 8, so two places in Revelation, we've already covered them in past sermons. These names that are written in the Book of Life are written before the foundation of the world. God wrote names of people, believers' names, those who would come to believe, he wrote their names in the Book of Life. And you're going, gosh, that seems unfair. So how can I get in the Book of Life if maybe I'm not in the Book of Life? But let me just bring you back to what I said before. Anyone who turns away from active rebellion, who are thirsty to become one of God's people, who want to dwell with God forever, are those who will respond and want salvation, want to turn from God, want to drink from Jesus' living water. So if you're here and these are the things you want, you can be assured your name is written in the book of life, because otherwise you wouldn't want those things. You'd be wanting to practice active rebellion. You'd be wanting to run away from God, reject him, cut him out of your life. So if you want God, if you want salvation, if you want to drink, your name is written. If you don't, it isn't. And God knew that from the foundation of the world. Amazing, isn't it? For you as believers, you may struggle with your Christian walk. You may have ups and downs in your relationship with Jesus, but your name is written. You are rescued. You may commit horrendous sins, things you're embarrassed and ashamed about, things that you need to repent of. But that will not keep you out of heaven. God rescues his people. He washes their sins away and he secures them forever. He has already said it in the book of life. Your name is there. Christian, be assured you are loved by God. In truth, all those who are named in the book of life were rebels. We're no better than all of humanity. Christians are not better than non-Christians. Christians are not perfect. Christians don't deserve what they're getting. It is by God's grace and mercy that we get what we get. We are no better. But Jesus has paid for our rebellion. Our hearts have been turned towards God. We want to follow God's authority. Otherwise, how would we dwell with God? Remember, we want to dwell with him, and so he has made it so that we can forever. And that brings us to the second point, this idea of God's full work being completed. Remember, I told you John likes to go back and sort of review things. That's what he does here in verses 5 to 8. Verse 5 tells us that God is making all things new. It's similar to what we just saw a few verses back, wasn't it? Verse 21, 1 and 2, where John saw the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. This is all creation type language. It helps us to recall what God has done from the beginning, from Genesis 1 and 2, where he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just as the first heavens and the first earth were a dwelling place for humans, so too now, this new heaven and this new earth complete God's plan for this new dwelling for the new humanity. The humanity that's being brought back to life and being made to dwell with God forever. This completes the plan. Verses 6 and 7 help us to understand that. Here's some important phrases to note from verses 6 and 7. The one seated on the throne says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That is, they give us the translation there, right? The beginning and the end. I was the one who started it, and I'm here at the end, is what the one on the throne says. That is Jesus. The king is pronouncing that the work of redemption, the work to make everything right for his people, the price to be paid, the rescue is fully complete. And that's why it goes on to say, to the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. Now, back in John 4, that is another book that the apostle John wrote. So he wrote Revelation. He also wrote the gospel according to John. Back in John 4, he recalls the story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. And there he says to the woman at the well that he is the living water. He can give her living water that she will never thirst again. Water that satisfies eternally. And then later in the book of John, when Jesus died on the cross in John chapter 19, he said, it is finished. It is finished at that point meant that everything that had to be done to save God's people was accomplished. His sacrifice on the cross finished the payment. The debt was paid. And what we see here in Revelation 21, verses 6 and 7, sort of smashes all that together. First, it recalls that Jesus' work 2,000 years ago now was finished and described it as done. Not just finished, but completed, fulfilled, perfectly done. The second thing it pulls together is that now that Jesus that died on the cross is now risen again. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's a title of God. That's a title of the Eternal One who can say, I was there at the beginning and I'm here to complete it. That is a title of God. He is seated on the throne. And the third thing it shows us is that the water of life is given freely to those who thirst for it, to give them eternal life. All these things kind of smash together in one place. So, believer, those who would trust in the promise of God to save them and to be their dwelling place, be assured you have a dwelling place. God has made it. God created this dwelling place. God gave Jesus, and he paid for all that was necessary so that you might have a dwelling place with God eternally. And we've now considered these verses and what it took for former rebels to be turned into those who could dwell with God forever. God cleansed them. God changed our hearts. And God will create a new heaven and a new earth, and this earth will pass away. And there will be a new Jerusalem where God is present, and we will go to be with him to dwell in that holy place. That is what John sees in this vision. Praise God, right? Isn't that an awesome assurance? An awesome help for us? This is lavish love of a king. This is a king who loves us. This is a king who has assured you by his eternal word. You will know his love face to face. He will care for you forever. And that's eternity. It's what we have to look forward to. But what can we take away from this passage for tomorrow? And the next day? And the next day? Well, I've listed five things there. There's probably more. But let's go through these five. First off, we can look ahead to eternity. Don't take your eyes off eternity. Because this world is not all that there is. This world will tell you that what you see is all that there is. This world will try and appeal to you through commercials, through media. This world will tell you that if you take the next best cruise, that everything will be wonderful and you'll be satisfied and love it. This world will tell you all kinds of things about the treasures of this world. This world is passing away. It will not be permanent. Look ahead to eternity. The second thing is that judgment will come. His people can be assured that he will dwell with them. And he will wipe every... judgment will come is the second point. I was moving on to the third one. I'm getting ahead of myself. We are told to stop practicing rebellion. Everyone is told to stop practicing rebellion. Whether you believe in Jesus yet or not, if you are a believer here, you are told, stop practicing rebellion. Why? Because judgment's coming. And then there's this open invitation to drink the living water. If you're thirsty for Jesus, come and drink. The third thing is that God will rescue his people. His people can be assured that he will dwell with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. He will end mourning and pain. Whatever it is that you are struggling with right now, broken relationships, hurting, pain, medical problems, physical, psychological problems, whatever it is you might be struggling, grieving because of the loss of a loved one. Jesus says, I will come and I will wipe away every tear. You will have eternity of joy with me forever. The fourth thing, believers are no longer rebels. We are not perfect in this life, but we do not, and we must not, allow rebellion against God to continue to become our practice. We don't go back to living as rebels. Why? Well, look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 of our passage. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. You are a child of God. Do not let rebellion continue in your hearts. Do not keep sinning against God. If you have, return, repent, turn back, and live under God's authority. But don't continue in rebellion. It's not right. You are a child of God. And then fifthly, passing values. The world's passing values should not define your priorities. The current trends, the pop culture, all telling you to buy the newest, the latest, the greatest thing. Don't fall for it. It's not lasting. Sure, enjoy those things that God has given, those things that are good to enjoy. Enjoy them. But don't let them set every priority you have. Even the old-fashioned traditions, you know, the good old days, the way it used to be. If it's not laid out in Scripture, it's rubbish. It'll pass away. So even the good old days weren't that good, were they? They shouldn't define how you live your life now. Only the Bible should let you live, should define how you live now. Anything set up by this world is passing. Therefore, our priorities now should be set by God's eternal plan to dwell with our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing. That is lasting. That is eternal. Only His kingdom is permanent. Only His kingdom is everlasting. This world and its values are on the wrong side of history. And I say this by God's eternal authority. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to thank you. We want to thank you for warning us about the judgment to come. We also want to plead with you. Please help us to be ready. As we see in your scriptures, you have done all that was required. Make us ready to spend eternity with you. Grant us repentance every day to turn away from those things of this world and turn to you, and fill us with a growing desire to dwell with you. In your name we ask. Amen.